So if you let me love you, it's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way.
Good evening, everybody. I've finally decided for good. This place is way too swanky for me. I'm in the wrong place here. I get to please be seated, but we're here by God's grace and a lot of hard work and generosity of people. So we're going to enjoy the heck out of it. Please turn your Bibles tonight. It's heck. That's a good Bible word. Don't worry about it. Please turn your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 1. We'll be there, I think, one more time before we move on. John chapter 3, verse 1. Let's take a moment now of silent prayer, so that we are oriented the right way towards the Word of God, towards the person of Christ, towards our Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you once again for your tremendous provision as you've worked through so many great people to enable us to have this building in which to worship now, Father. We just ask that we continue to, by faith, concentrate on your truth and your word and be continuing to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that this becomes a place where people that are in search of the truth, people that are hurting, can come and be welcomed and can learn. And we just ask that this evening, Father, that the Holy Spirit guide and direct all that will be going on here, Father, the teaching, the learning, the fellowship with one another. And we also, Father, pray for our extended congregation, many of whom have been giving us well wishes. We pray for them as well, Father. We pray that they can continue to have the endurance to be able to study at a distance, to be able to understand that they're every bit as much a part of what we're doing here, even though they're not here face to face. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. All righty, a couple of announcements this evening, and that is, first of all, we are looking for some help. As we've gotten to the new building, we know that we're going to have some new needs. There are two in particular that we really could use help with. One is help with the technology part of the whole ministry. Somebody that can learn and be tutored by Deacon Mark Pomeroy so that he can have a break, actually, among other things, from time to time. And also that he can have somebody that can be with him and can be training and learning what needs to be done in order for all the things that you know go on here to go on, the sound, the video, the computer work, and so forth. As we grow also, I'm sure we're going to have a need for more production in terms of producing CDs, MP3s, and so forth. So really would love to have somebody step up and be willing to give that a try. You never know unless you try, and so that's one area where we definitely have a need. The other one is in the cleaning area. With the larger building, we're going to need some help with the cleaning crew. And again, it's part of because it goes along with the blessing of having a new building is some of the needs that pop up along with it. So hope that one or more of you have that put on your heart as well to be able to give some of your time and talent to be able to help us with the cleaning of this building. Also, I want to let everybody know that our church vacation is now planned for July 18th. That's a Thursday through August 3rd. July 18th, August 3rd. And a youth group had a tremendous event last Sunday with the beach evangelism. Heard some tremendous stories about that. Please keep that group in prayer. They have more things that they want to accomplish in the coming weeks. And we hope that every one of them is a success and that they learn more and more about their spiritual gifts, about teamwork, about evangelism, about bringing the lost to Jesus Christ. Also, there'll be no class tomorrow, Thursday, July 11th. We're giving folks around here a break, and including myself. And so we will have a class again on Sunday, this Sunday coming up. If you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 1. John chapter 3, verse 1. We are in the Gospel of John as we're looking at passages about the Holy Spirit and trying to understand all that we can about the activity of the Holy Spirit in the church age. And we're right now in the Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 1. We're reading about Nicodemus. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven, of God. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And there's the Holy Spirit on the scene with regeneration. The moment somebody believes in Christ, they're born again. They're born of the Spirit. They have a human spirit. They have eternal life that is given to them at that moment. "Do not be amazed," in verse 7, Jesus said, "that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Well, now we're pretty much done with our consideration of this passage, and I just want to recap one more time what we looked at last week. And we started off with this question: why have we received the Holy Spirit? Sometimes, you know, the basic questions are the most profound. We take certain things for granted after a while in the Christian way of life, like having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Every once in a while, we should step back and say, why did God give that to me? Why did God give the Holy Spirit to us? And at a high level, we've seen that the answer was that the Lord can maintain, by means of us, his testimony in this world. Now, that's a lot to say that. You see, God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he came, he was full of grace and truth. And Jesus Christ, we know from the Gospel of John, as well as the book of Hebrews, was the final testimony that God wanted to give to the human race. That everything before it in the Old Testament was partial in pieces and pointed forward to what would happen when Jesus Christ would come. He would be the absolute, complete, perfect revelation of God, because he is God. He's the Son of God. He's also man. He's human being. Perfectly human and undiminished deity, one person forever. So he is the final testimony of God. But then, of course, he's now, in terms of his person, in terms of his humanity, he's in heaven. And now he's, for his purposes, he's now said, "I'm now having a church age where I'm going to have many, many brothers and sisters who are going to be members of my body. And for purposes that are ultimately understood by God alone," he's saying this is an important part of the plan of God for the human race, that while I'm in heaven, Jesus Christ is in heaven, that this body can maintain that testimony that Jesus Christ gave. And that, of course, includes all the New Testament scriptures, and it includes the whole purpose of him coming in grace, developing grace among the members of the royal family, and holding to the truth of the Word of God. And we can't do that without a lot of help, and that's why the Holy Spirit has come to live inside every one of us, to enable that to happen. To enable the not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble people to be able nonetheless to work together as a team and throughout all the tough parts of life to hang in there and go forward and to have the Word of God continue to be taught and to have it demonstrated, to have the love of God demonstrated, the grace of God demonstrated in the lives of the believers. That's why the Holy Spirit has been given to us. And we saw, and I won't have you turn there tonight in the interest of time, but we saw that in Ephesians chapter 2, we saw that God, when we were born again, we actually raised us up with him. That the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is still at work in our lives. He seats us at the right hand of the Father with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places, so that in all the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us. And so we've seen that the Lord has brought his church into being for the specific purpose of displaying that power that was behind his resurrection. Now, that's the greatest event ever when you think about it. Jesus Christ dies on the cross, and then 3 days later, he's risen from the dead. And, you know, we're telling the kids about, in witnessing, that there's two things that Jesus Christ has done that nobody else has ever done. And they're good things to keep in mind. They actually are the gospel, too. It's number one, that he died for the sins of the whole world. There's no other person in any other religion that makes that claim. I personally believe that that's one thing that God the Father says, I'm not going to let the false religions and the other team make that claim, because that's reserved to my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my opinion. If some cult comes out tomorrow and starts doing something with some of them, don't blame me. But I personally believe that that's reserved for the person of Jesus Christ to make the true claim that he died for the sins of the world. The other thing that nobody's ever done except Jesus Christ is rise from the dead 3 days later. And with a resurrection body that will never die again. So that power behind his resurrection is amazing, and it's something that attracts people's attention. The two things that attracts people's attention are the fact that God was willing to suffer for us in the form of Jesus Christ, and then that this human being, Jesus Christ, rose from the dead. Those are tremendously impressive things. And the thing about it is that when you think about it, when you think about death being the ultimate beyond human power to touch, and then you think about resurrection, you think about the night and day, the absolute difference between those two, and that the power that's involved in taking somebody who's dead and not only making them alive again, but in a resurrection body that will never die, I mean, that's incredible power. It's power enough to solve any problem in life. Now, I'm not saying that God's going to solve every problem in your life the way you want to, but the fact remains that that power that was demonstrated when Jesus Christ came out of that grave is enough power to solve all the problems that the human race ever had. And that's what we are here to do. We are here to be vessels of mercy that are, you know, where we're worn out at times, we're broken at times, we're perplexed at times, but we're never finished. Because we always have this power that's at work in our lives, at least potentially. Now, do we mess things up? Do we make it more difficult for God to do this sometimes? Yes. Do we sort of sit around in unbelief when we should be just claiming the promises of God? Of course. Yeah, we're human. But despite all of that, the power of his resurrection is available. And that's what we're here to do, to demonstrate it. And I asked this question a couple times already, and you know the answer by now. Most of you have been here. But if you have resurrection power being demonstrated, there's one absolute condition that has to be there, and that's death. And we saw that. If you're going to raise somebody, if you're going to raise somebody from the dead, they have to be dead. See, I'm no rote scholar, but I'm pretty sure that's true. Pretty sure that's true. And so, but you know, death is I mean, think about physical death, but there's different kinds of death in the Bible, and we studied some of that. But there are situations that are beyond human capacity to touch. That's what I'm talking about. Those situations of death. That's the condition that either individually or as a group we have to be in order for God to say, hey, look, resurrection power is about to be at work here. Now, we love the idea of having resurrection power working for us. But if we're honest, we don't really love the idea of being in a situation of death. But they go together. And the great thing about it is that when you're in that situation, see, once you understand that your God is a God that raises Jesus Christ from the dead, that power is part of the God that we worship, then no matter what happens to you in this life, you're never down and out. That's the good news here. You're never down and out, because even if everything you can think of, everything that you're imagining, even everything that you can try to pull out of the scriptures so far and your understanding of it seems to fall short, just remember you have a God that raises from the dead. Therefore, and the scriptures say this, nothing's impossible with God. And maybe there's something that you haven't thought about yet, or you haven't imagined yet, that God will bring on the scene through his power to be able to bring you out of that desperate situation. That's what we've been studying recently. In order to display the power behind his resurrection, again, our Lord will often have to let things in our life get out of hand, get beyond human power to deliver us. He allows things to get so desperate, so far along, that there's no other power in the universe that can deliver us from the situation, except one. He'll allow death and corruption and chaos, seeming abandonment even. I mean, there are these scriptures that say, God actually says, you know what? I abandoned you for a moment, but now with great love, I'm taking you back. You know, it's like, well, why is that? Well, one of the reasons why is that so he can display the power behind his resurrection, that no other power in the universe can get us out of that corruption, out of that chaos, out of that failure, out of that weakness. Nothing in the whole universe except one thing, and of course, it's what we're looking at, the power of his resurrection. And the point of this is that he has specifically chosen our time and our people, the church, to be his vessel for doing the demonstrations of this power. That's what we're about. When we talk about being vessels of grace and mercy, that's what we're about. We're about being in places of weakness, in places of confusion, difficulty, and then again and again and again, seeing how the power of God is sufficient for us in that situation, even though we're not. And even though we're confused in the matter, we're perplexed in the matter, we're upset, maybe. We're wondering, we're at the end of our rope, we're wondering, have I really blown it completely this time? That's exactly the time that he's looking to come in and save the day. And so that's what he does. And so the Lord is in our midst, whether we feel it or not. He does use the members of his body to demonstrate this victory, the victory that Christ already won at his cross and resurrection, but in our lives, the ultimate superiority of this power of his resurrection, the untouchable nature of the life. He has an indestructible life. Now, how are you going to test that? You know, I'm reminded of some of these superheroes, you know, like Superman, you know. How are we going to prove that Superman's really powerful? Well, you're going to shoot him with a bullet and see if he dies, right? Or you're going to have a locomotive he's more powerful than, or locomotive, or whatever, he's faster than this and that. But if you think about it, you know, having a locomotive coming at you at 100 miles an hour isn't exactly a pleasant thing. And having somebody shoot you with a gun is not exactly a pleasant thing. But if that's what it takes to demonstrate his power, then that's what it takes. I illustrate because that's exactly the kind of thing that God's looking at in our lives. He's saying, you know what? My life is untouchable. It's an indestructible life. The Bible actually says that in the book of Hebrews. Indestructible life. So what does that mean? It means that there are going to be situations where, humanly speaking, everything is going to be just destroyed as far as humans are concerned, and yet it's not. And yet there's God on the scene. And he's going to do it using our weakness, or to even go a step further, he's going to do it using our death. Because that's what resurrection power is for. And I like this definition of death, you know, in this context. Something beyond human ability to touch. Death. The only way we know for sure it's resurrection power is when it conquers death. Meaning, something beyond human ability to touch. And God will put you in those situations where you look left, you look right, you look up, you look down. You look forward, you look behind, you're looking for somebody to help, you're looking for your own solution to come on the scene, you're looking for something that worked last time, or your favorite music, or your favorite friend, or your favorite food, or your favorite drug, or something to come to the scene and rescue you. And nothing does. Nothing does. And you say, what? What do I do? You know? Well, am I not in your favor anymore, Lord? What's going on now? Is this it? Did I miss something along the way? You didn't miss anything along the way. Not at all, because that's what the Word of God has to say. Paul, in fact, let's go there. Let's just look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, I love Paul. Not as much as Jesus Christ, but I do love Paul. Because he's human. We miss this about him. We put the halo on his head and we forget about some things. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is illustrating in the life of Paul what we're talking about here. Look at the words that he uses. 2 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. It's a great day in your life when you finally take the Bible at its word. When he says all, it means all, by the way. I'll get back to that later. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if, or when, actually, we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. See that? If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing, hey, I'm going through something. You went through something. I know you went through something. I saw it when you went through it, and I saw how you came out of it and how you were able to build up others. Now I'm going through something, and I know the same thing is going to happen to me. See that? Knowing that, as you are sharers of our sufferings, you are also sharers of our comfort. But I want you to see how he described what he went through in the next few verses. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction that came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Do saints despair? I think so. Because I know Paul's one, and here he is right here saying that this happened to him. We despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. Notice it wasn't upon ourselves, but within ourselves. You see, this was something that it could have been, obviously was probably stimulated by external events, but this was something that was going on inside the soul of Paul. We had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we could not trust in ourselves. You'll get to that point sometimes where you can no longer. And this is a big part of it. Not trusting in ourselves. I think sometimes we get the mistaken idea that the whole idea of the Christian way of life is that we get built up so we can trust ourselves more. Let me tell you something. That's not the Christian way of life. The Christian way of life oftentimes is the opposite. It's being stripped so that we don't trust ourselves anymore. Why? Because he gives us the answer right here. He said, we would, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who, notice, raises the dead. Isn't that something? He's saying, look, if your trust is in yourself, it's in the wrong place. We have to get to the point where we are despairing of self in any way, so that we realize that when this isn't about us and trusting in ourselves. This is about the God who raises the dead. This is about the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will yet deliver us. And I love how Paul keeps it general. You want to know why? Because we can fit in all the kinds of perils and afflictions that we go through and know we're right there with them. That he didn't specify any specific thing here, but this is a general thing that we all go through as Christians as we grow. On whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining and helping us through your prayers. I didn't mention we have a prayer meeting tonight after class 8:15, by the way. I think we're going to do it tonight in the prep school room tonight. Should give that a shot. Helping us through your prayers so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. So this is just saying that Paul went through these situations of death where he, in language, very strong language, burdened excessively, beyond our strength. You know, it's very easy when you've been put in that kind of a situation by the Lord allowing it to think there's something wrong with you because it's not working. It's not working. My prayer isn't working. My claiming a promise isn't working. The thoughts I used to have stringing doctrines together, they're not working. No, because there will be times in your life where you'll be put in a situation that's beyond your strength so that you despair even of life and you had a sentence of death within yourselves. Why? So that we would not trust in ourselves but in God who raises the dead. There are just, I don't know why it is. I do know why it is, because we're arrogant, basically. But God has to do this from time to time to make it crystal clear where all the good is coming from, where all the power is coming from, where all the growth is coming from. You know that everything that we have, do you realize it's all in Christ? And sometimes we forget that. We kind of play around with that a little bit and say, yeah, but it's in Christ and it's in me, and we go back and forth. No, it's in Christ, period. He's the one who said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And when nothing means nothing, just like all means all. And we need to learn this from time to time. And it won't be a pleasant, pretty situation. I'm just telling you, I got to tell you straight. Oh, I suppose that we could get a big crowd and everything if we had the prosperity gospel and said, once you become a believer in Christ, everything's gravy. But that's baloney. That's just not true. It's ultimately going to be amazing. And along the way, we certainly get glimpses of the glory of God. And we certainly are somehow carried along by a power greater than ourselves. But there's times when it's ugly. There's just are. I can't, you know, I mean, it's in the Bible, so don't blame me. But there's just times when the Christian way of life is very difficult. But remember, the only way to know for sure that it's resurrection power at work is when it conquers these situations. Anything beyond human ability to touch. And there's only one thing that can do that. Resurrection, which is God's act and God's alone. I love that too. God's act and God's alone. So God will allow his church to go through these things from time to time. Dire situations, beyond human help, so that he could come on the field again. I guess he likes that. I know he likes that. He's throughout the pages of Scripture, he's always doing that. You got the Egyptians that are walled in between the Red Sea and the mountains and the approaching Egyptian army. He loved that moment. He comes on the scene and rescues them with an amazing miracle. Now, to us, it's, you know, old hat. We know that story. Well, yeah, that's the Red Sea, and he parted it. But you know what? The Israelites didn't know that. They'd never seen that before. You see, and there'll be times in our lives where we'll be in the same position relatively, and he'll come on the scene and do something amazing that we never would have expected. And it'll be desperate beforehand, but understanding that this is going on, even though it won't take away the terror of it, it certainly helps us to be able to hang in there when it happens. Because this is a way we can give God huge opportunities to demonstrate his power. And as I mentioned on Sunday, we're in heaven, and we'll be there, I don't know when. I'm not a date setter, but with the New Jerusalem is going to be a reality very soon. And, well, actually not that soon. We have to go 1,000 years, millennial reign, so it's really not that soon. But we will be face-to-face with the Lord someday and the New Jerusalem after that. And when we look at the story of the church, again and again, we're going to see all the impossible situations the church made it through throughout history. Some of them we know, A lot of them we don't know, because a lot of these things are going on in the hearts of men. We don't know what's going on in all these situations. And it'll be so clear how often the power of Christ's resurrection was at work to sustain this thing called his church, his beloved church. So that, as Ephesians 2:7 says, that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What kindness. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. As we move along tonight on this subject a little bit, hopefully we'll get through this tonight, and then Sunday we can get to our next passage in the Gospel of John, which is at the tail end of chapter 3. But tonight we're going to try to get through this material. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. The book of Ephesians is about God's vision for the church, this heavenly organism. And here we have several prayers that Paul prays, and they're very, very wonderful, and we see an awful lot about what the vision is for the church by seeing what Paul prays for. Let's take a look at Ephesians 1:18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know it, not just heard about it, but we'll know it. See, one of the things that happens when you go through one of these situations of death and you see the power of God working, you will know it. It won't be that you heard about it. It won't be somebody else's story. It'll be your story. You will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. I want you to notice in verse 19, though, that there is that connection between God wants us to believe things and God wants the surpassing greatness of his power to be at work. That they go together. Notice that. The surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now, I'm not saying that God will only show his power when you're believing. We have examples of the Bible where people were just strung out on, they didn't seem to be doing much believing, and God comes through for them anyway. But I am saying that the way that God wants it to work is that they go hand in hand. That the power that he demonstrates in our life and our faith and belief, they kind of go together. So that as we see it happening, it strengthens our faith. We have the ability to hang in there with our faith until he's ready to come through for us and so forth. And it's believing thing, believing truth about who Jesus Christ is, what the Bible has to say. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. There's that power again. Which he brought about in Christ when? When he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. This is just as we kind of trail off a little bit on the subject of resurrection power, that you understand the extent of the power. See, the great thing about this power is that it's already been completely gone through its courses from start to finish in the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus Christ. Okay, we've already seen it. We've already seen that Jesus Christ was dead and he was raised from the dead. Not only that, but he was put at the right hand of the power hand of God the Father. He was then far above all rule and authority. Now, the things that pressure and create death among the human race and among the church is ultimately this. It's ultimately rulers and authorities and powers and dominions. And I'm talking about the fallen angels. I'm talking about the fallen angels. I'm talking about Satan having the keys of death that Christ took away from him when he died on the cross. That kind of stuff. Okay, that's really what we're up against. Our power battle is not against flesh and blood. This same letter would say this later on, but against those powers, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. But right here, this thing we've been talking about, the resurrection power, it says it's greater than this. How do we know that? Because he's already been used to take Jesus Christ far above all of these things. It's already worked, and it'll work in our life too. Every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. So again, if you ever find yourself in the midst of this kind of spiritual pressure, I hope you remember this message and get quickly to the point where you recognize the issue, what is happening. And again, let me just mention this one more time. This is from a few classes ago, but the issue is life. You know, I pause for a minute there because if we but had eyes to see, we would know that everything that God created ultimately has something to do with Jesus Christ. And one of the things I'm thinking about here is just life. How wonderful and remarkable life is. Like you think about a baby in the womb and the growth that goes on. Or you think about, you know, springtime in places that have springtime, not Florida. But places that have springtime where you have these plants that were dead and then they come back to life again. And you have these little buds that come out of the ground. This life is so precious, you know. But then I do think about something in Florida, and these things where we have to turn all our lights off on the beach all summer with the little turtles, right? And you think about these little turtles. They're born, and they have this amazing instinct to want to live, and they have all the odds against them, though. This is what I'm getting to. If you think about all the things that come against these poor little turtles, a street light can kill a little baby turtle. Why? Because it's going there instead of towards the moon and where the water is. And then all the predators that it has. And it shows that there's a battle for life. It's kind of a simple point, but it's really, simplicity sometimes really, I think, helps. There's a battle for life. Why? You know, why is it that we just couldn't have life and just leave us alone and we'll just live and we'll just keep living and living? When I was a little kid, I used to think about that. Why does it have to be death? You know, I was seriously like thinking, death's a bummer as a kid. Kids, you know, pretty straightforward, you know. Why? Because there's a battle for life. Well, why is there a battle for life? Because God has an enemy. It gets right back to the basics, but really not so much when you think about it. Because God has an enemy, but it tells you crystal clear. And young people, you know, if you're going to witness about our God, you can tell them that our God is on the side of life and wants to give us abundant life. And all the stuff that you see in this universe that's death is from the other team that wants to deceive you. All the way to the point where you go to this place called the Lake of Fire. See, it's not God that wants you to go there. It's the other team that wants you to go there. The team of death. Okay, they're the ones that want you to go there. So, the issue is life. It's eternal life. It's resurrection life. And the Holy Spirit expressing that life through you. And my, you know, my illustration of the one turtle that gets into the ocean is a good illustration of that. That's life that made it. Or, you know, the little crocuses that pop up in the ground in places that have winter, like New England. You know, that's life. In the midst of circumstances that seem to be weighed heavily against it. God loves that stuff. I mean, look what he did with his son, Jesus Christ. Think about it. I mean, he could have made Jesus Christ the son of the greatest king in the world, humanly speaking, you know. Instead, he has this whole thing where the emperor that everyone thought was so powerful was calling the shots about where Jesus was going to be born, even though, of course, God had it in his word from the Old Testament that it would be Bethlehem. Why? You know? Because God loves to bring life out of situations of death. He loves it when the odds look totally stacked against his plan and his people, and he comes through anyway. Eternal life, resurrection life. And the Holy Spirit expressing that life through you. And again, how God has an enemy. God has an enemy. This explains so much. Never forget this. Never leave this out of your theology. God has an enemy who hates righteousness. He hates the right thing. He hates life. He's a murderer. Jesus Christ, as usual, nails it in the fewest words. If you want to get the best statements in the fewest words, just go to anything Jesus Christ says. He said he was a murderer and a liar from the very beginning. That's why. But no matter how dark things appear, remember that even though the kingdom of darkness is on the scene, meaning this for evil for you, God allowed it for good. Because he knows how to bring out a new burst of resurrection life and power in our puny little lives. And that's just the way it is. He's God, and we're not. That was a lesson Job had to learn too. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Sometimes all we got to do is listen. Let the Lord speak to our hearts. There's a thief. All he's doing is trying to steal and kill and destroy. Here I am. I'm Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Please turn again to a passage that really is meaningful in this regard. One more time, Isaiah 54, verse 11. Isaiah 54, verse 11. So here you are tonight. I'm guessing there may be pressures in your life. Isaiah 54, 11. I'm guessing there may be thoughts that are going in the wrong direction, the direction of stealing your life with God, the direction of trying to kill and destroy your life with God. But the one thing you have to know, if there's nothing else you know, is that those things are not from God. They're not from God. I don't care how convincing the enemy is of trying to tell you that this is God mad at you or this and that. It's not from God. categorically. And I want to encourage you with that with Isaiah chapter 54, verse 11. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony, and your foundations I will lay in sapphires. Moreover, I will make your battlements of rubies, and your gates of crystal, and your entire wall of precious stones. Now, when we read the Old Testament, and we see the nation of Israel, remember, trying to come into the New Testament and the church age, and we say, now, how does this relate to me? I'm not a member of the nation of Israel. We're not in battle against human armies. How does it relate? It relates like this. The nation of Israel is a picture of the believer's soul. That's a simple rule to understand how to take things from the Old Testament and understand what the message is for us. Okay, so it's a picture of our soul. He's talking to our soul when he says these things. Afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted. And he's setting his stones, meaning he's going to build you up, right? He says that who restores our soul? The Lord, right? Our shepherd does. He restores our soul. Moreover, I'll make your battlements of rubies and your gates of crystal and your entire wall of precious stones. And all your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. In righteousness, you will be established. You will be far from oppression, for you will not fear. And from terror, for it will not come near you. I remember praying this and reading this right after 9/11. And it was so meaningful then, and it's meaningful in regard to what we're talking about here again tonight. And despite what you may want to say about our country, the Lord has been gracious to our country in that area of terrorism. He really has, if you think about it. He's protected us so well. Yes, we've had some incidents in here and there, but by and large, nothing like, I know, the fear that so many of us had after that event, which was now, what, 12 years ago, almost. And from terror, for it will not come near you. If anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be from me. Whoever assails you will fall because of you, because of who you are in Christ. Behold, I myself have created the smith who blows the fire of the coals and brings out a weapon for its work. I'm just laughing because God's at work coming up with the very weapon that will wipe away whatever it is the enemy is trying to do in your life. But he's the one that has to make it and release it. Okay, we don't do it. I have created the destroyer to ruin. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. And every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. And again, keeping in mind that the people of Israel in the Old Testament provide pictures for us, church age believers, of things that when we look at our spiritual life, they're spiritual in nature, having to do with our soul. So the Lord Jesus Christ came that you may have life, eternal life. You got it at the moment you believed in him. You got it. And then he said, I want you to have it abundantly. And that just means that despite the pressure, despite the attacks, God is supreme. And he allows the attack simply to deepen your experience of his life, to deepen your experience of this indestructible life, enlarge your capacity to register that life on this lost and dying world. That's what he's about. The enemy meant it for evil. You have an attack. You have a pressure. You have these things going on. But just think about it. That seed in the soil, and all of a sudden it's about to just germinate. It just needed a little extra pressure. See, a lot of times the enemy thinks it's trying to snuff you out, when in reality that extra pressure just germinates that seed, and all of a sudden that plant, sooner or later, is coming out of the ground, and it's going to yield a great harvest. Little did the enemy know, when they were putting pressure on that seed to try to destroy it, that they were giving it exactly what it needed to drive itself a little bit farther down into the ground, a little bit more secure, the roots a little more solid. That's what he's about, deepening your experience of his life, enlarging your capacity to register that life on this world that needs to see it. This world needs eternal life, period. It needs to know it exists. It needs to know where it can get it. It needs to know what it looks like. And that's what we're here to do. And if this is the way it has to be, then this is the way it has to be. But God wins. And with that, I want to do one other thing this evening, and that is just to bring you back to first things first. And with God, the first thing is always his love, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. We need to be reminded about the love of God, and that's what we're going to do for the rest of the class tonight. Please turn to Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. We need the full realm of doctrine in our souls, the full realm of scriptures. We need to know who our God is. And he tells us in many, many places, like this one, for example, Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Micah 7, 18. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. That's our God. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you, God, Father, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which you swore to our forefathers from the days of old. That's our God, a God who pardons iniquity, who delights in unchanging love, who just treads, beats down our iniquities, our sins underfoot so you can't even see them anymore. They're in the dirt. Casts all our sins into the depths of the sea and gives truth and gives love and comes through on his promises. Please turn to Zephaniah chapter 3. We're getting some of the minor prophets. Get to find out where they are tonight. Zephaniah, Z-E-P-H. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. I'm laughing because, you know, pretty clear that one of the major attacks that kingdom of darkness tries to make in the angelic conflict, Satan tries to make against our God, is that what? He's not fair and he's not loving, right? So I love it every once in a while, when the subject is angelic warfare and so forth, spiritual warfare, to just kind of remind him of who our God really is based on the Word of God. And this is who our God really is. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you. We're a notorious warriors, W-O-O-O-R-R-I-E-R. That's what we are. But he's a victorious warrior. That's tricky to say. Notorious warrior, victorious warrior. Say that five times. He's a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. Let this sink into your souls tonight. This is your God. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. Oh, there's a lot of shouting going on. But he'll be quiet in his love. He knows when you need quiet. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. That's our God, a God of joy, a God of victory, who's quiet in his love and rejoices over you with shouts of joy. All right, time to go to the New Testament. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Romans 5, 3. But keep these verses handy. You never know when you might need them. Just to remind yourself of who this God is that we worship and adore. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. Why? Now, here's the great verse here, because it starts where we often find ourselves, in our tribulations. But the point of the whole passage is this, that because we have the Holy Spirit, because we have the God that we have, our tribulations can be transformed. They can be transformed into something very different at the end. It's a miraculous kind of thing. You say, well, you've been talking about being in this place of death and then finding out the power of God at work. Show me how that might work. And that's what this passage is for. Here's one of the ways in which God works in our souls, in our hearts, to bring these things about. He says, I know where you are. You're at a place of tribulation right now. You're at your wit's end. You're like Paul. You're in a 1 Corinthians chapter 1 experience right now. I know that. And I know that it's not going to be too easy to convince you otherwise, but let me try. This is what can happen. You have to know, according to the Word of God, that tribulation brings about perseverance. That perseverance, we studied that not too long ago. That's our Greek word, hupomone. Remember, when you're under pressure, you remain. And that's really all it is. It's kind of interesting. Tribulation is like a punch in the face, and you're like reeling back. First thing God says, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to fight back? Am I something wrong with me? Do I have to do something desperate? No. All you have to do is remain. Hupomone. Just remain where you are. Stand. Hold your ground. That's what you have to do. And by the way, God will make you stand. That's what my Bible says. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And you know what? Slowly but surely, as you learn this life, perseverance, that hanging in there under pressure, brings about this thing called proven character. You didn't have it. You went through something. And now you have it. Proven character. This is, of course, a different formula than maybe you've learned about proven character. You know? And I don't want to get into all controversial stuff, but people hate it when I say that because then they wonder what I mean by the controversial stuff that I'm not going to bring up. Oh, well. But what I'm saying is that if you want to know God's formula for proving character, it's this. It's tribulation, hanging in there, and know that God's at work to change your character. Because when he does it, it's permanent. When he does it, gold standard. Proven character. And proven character is hope. So tribulation gets transformed by stages into hope. It's a great God. But what's the key to it? What is it? There's got to be. If I'm looking at something that looks like it's called tribulation, it looks like tribulation. It's ugly. It's terrible. I don't want anything to do with it. I want to run away from it. And you're telling me that you stick that through and the other side, the sausage that comes out, if I could put it that way, is hope. Man, I want to know what you're pouring into that machine that starts with tribulation, which is ugly and horrible and painful, and it comes out the other end, hope. What are you pouring in that machine? God's got to be doing something pretty special in order for that to happen, in order for tribulation to turn into hope. And, of course, that's what verse 5 is for. And hope does not disappoint because, aha, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's the secret recipe right there. That we don't realize it, we don't maybe experience it all the time, but because we have the Holy Spirit inside us, he's doing something. He's pouring the love of God into our hearts, but particularly when we need it. Particularly when we need it. And I'm going to have to keep saying that maybe because that's the key we have to understand. That why do I go through these things? Because then you'll be in need of what it is that God wants to give you. Oh, yeah. You know, one of the worst things you can be is a Laodicean believer, if you know anything about what that means. I can't explain everything in one night. But in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, there are letters sent by Jesus Christ himself to seven churches that were around the Asian Peninsula at the time when John wrote the book of Revelation. And the last one to get a letter is Laodicea. And Laodicea, as a church, they thought that they had everything down pat. They thought that, you know what, I'm in need of nothing, Lord. Thanks a lot. Take your Wells Fargo wagon, Lord, and go down the street. I don't need anything you got. I'm fine over here. I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I'm in need of nothing. Goodbye. And he said, you do not know that you are poor and wretched. That's what he said. And he said, I advise you to buy from me gold and linen that can clothe your body. That's what he said. Eye salve so that your eyes can perceive again. You don't want to be a Laodicean. You don't want to say, you know what? I'm in need of nothing. Unfortunately, the only way of being in need is to be in need. And you get me? In other words, need is need. You know, no one wants to be needy, right? You have a picture of getting a handout and all that stuff. I don't want to be needy. I want to be self-reliant, self-sufficient, right? Well, that might work out there in the world, but when it comes to the plan of God, he is going to drive you to your knees again and again to make sure that you understand that without him, you can do nothing, and that you're in need of everything he has to give, and that he gives it to you when you need it. Therefore, you're going to find yourself in situations of need, because that's when he's going to give you what you need. And the biggest thing you need is love. You need to know that God loves you. You say, oh, I know that. That's elementary. Little kids, that's... Farley, why don't you just go over there into the prep school and teach little kids there? We know that. That's old hat. We don't need to hear that. You don't, huh? Trust me, you do. Trust me. You need to hear that. Again and again and again. And at different points in your life, you're going to say, you know what? That's what I got. I got tribulation and love. That could be a good country song. Right? I got lots of tribulation and lots of love. Anyway, that's all you're going to have. But by degrees, God, by his pouring out his love through the Holy Spirit that has been given us, can turn tribulation by degrees into hope. And that's one great God. Let's continue. Look at verse 6. Romans 5, 6. For while we were still helpless, see, he's saying, you know, I know that may not be the most, delightful kind of thing to find out that the way we get to hope is through tribulation, but let me remind you of how it all started. But while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, right. That's right. I had nothing going for me. I was needy in every sense of the word and didn't know it. And it was then that Christ came down, intervened, went on that bloody cross and died for me. So therefore, why am I surprised in this life that I'm now living with him? We're going to continue to have that pattern of me being in need, not liking it, and then him coming through for me. But while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would even dare to die. God is saying, we were not righteous. We were not even good. But God demonstrates his own what? Love toward us. How? And while we were yet sinners, totally, completely in need. The need that we had. Focus on the need. Not the worthiness. We had none. But need, great. Great need. That's when he comes through for us. That's the point. God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, look at verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, that's what the cross means. We believe in Christ. We're declared righteous. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Please go to chapter 8, verse 31. Yep, these are some of my favorites. I probably say that all the time. Well, you know what? When I was a kid, if I was feeling down, I would sometimes just try to get my favorite records and just listen to them all night long. We used to have these record players, kids, and they had these things called 45s. They did. That's what they were called. They were these little discs. Well, not that little. Maybe about this big. And they'd have one song on one side. And I would stack about 20 of them on this thing, and there was this special extension thing you would put on your parents' record player to enable it to play the 45s, because parents were more sophisticated. They had the LPs, and they had like 12 songs on one side. I would stack them, and I would listen to them all night long. So if we can do that with music, why can't we do that with the Word of God? And just let the love of God pour over our hearts where we need to hear it. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God's for us, who exactly is against us? You know, in other words, there comes a point when you have to go to the kingdom of darkness. And really simply, this is what you have to do. Boo! Boo! Did I scare you? Well, you didn't scare me either. Because you know why? Because if God is for us, who is against us? Who exactly is out there that thinks they're better than God? Have they got a thing coming to them? I mean, if we think we're afflicted and a little loose in the screws, imagine how deranged you have to be to think that you're better than God. That's one way. That's what he's saying. If God is for us, who exactly is against us? Who out there has the nerve to think that they can touch God's beloved? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him, with Christ, and you're with him and you're in Christ, freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Who is this? You know, sometimes you have to say, well, who's he asking these questions to? And really, when you see it, he's bringing an indictment against Satan in the kingdom of darkness. He's saying, who do you think you are? Now, yes, it's also building us up and encouraging us at the same time. God, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is this one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, who was at the right hand of God, who also, what? Intercedes for us. Period. This is another one of those sovereignty of God statements, by the way. Jesus Christ intercedes for you whether you put a request in or not. All right? That's just the way it is. His job, if you want to talk about it that way, the humanity of Jesus at the right hand of the Father, he is in full-time service for you and for me and the church on earth because he's praying for us all the time. So you might say, oops, I forgot to pray. I didn't ask somebody to pray. You know what? Now, believe me, prayer is a great thing, and we should be praying for each other. We should be praying always, by the way, because that's what the Bible says, which means we should always be considering ourselves in the presence of God and speak to him and have him speak to us no matter what time of day or night. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. And that's a great comfort, particularly when you get to some of these darker places and you have death attacking you in different places that you are trying to go through. You know that he is interceding for you at that moment. Who will separate us from the love? Notice it's the love, the love, the love, the love. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Well, tribulation, there's that word again. Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. These are all things that, humanly speaking, can cause us to think, maybe he doesn't love me anymore. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death. Notice the subject of death is on the scene. All day long, we were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, here's the same point. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. How? Through him who loved us. Love never fails. Love bears all things. Love hopes all things. Love never fails. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. Indeed, that is why we go through these things many times, is to see how we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, notice the issues, death and life, angels and principalities, the fallen angels, nor things present nor things to come, worried about tomorrow, nor powers, nor height, nor depth. By the way, height and depth, I mean, I suppose it could mean that if you're really on a high mountain and about to fall, or you're really, really in Death Valley and you don't know how you're going to climb out of it. But really, he's talking more about spiritual and soul issues here. All right? The heights and depths of our emotions, for example. The highs and lows of that. The heights and depths of our thoughts. Sometimes we think too highly of ourselves. Sometimes we think we're the scum of the earth. The heights and depths of our spiritual life. Sometimes, you know, they're both dangerous, by the way. That's why, what do I mean by that? Like spiritual highs, when you think everything is great, we never have a problem again, that's a dangerous place to be. Spiritual lows, where I'm terrible, I'm horrible, nothing will ever get better, that's a dangerous place too. But despite all those things, the love of God is still on the scene. That's what this passage is telling us. Nor any other created thing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Period. None of those things will separate us from the love of God. Now, you see, that's another layer because you say none of these things, you might have expected none of these things will separate us from God. And that's certainly true. But he's putting something there. He's saying the thing I want you to embrace and be sure of in the evil day is that I love you. Now, that may seem elementary, but it won't be always. There'll be a time when you will probably need to just cling to that like you cling for your very life. That no matter what is going on in my life right now, I know one thing. What's that? God loves me. Boo! To the kingdom of darkness. Boo! Because God loves me. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. And we'll have to close here. First John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who doesn't love does not know God. Why? For, I told you I was being a little simple, but so is God. God is love. God is love. He identifies himself as love. God is love. For by this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love, live. And this is love, not that we love God. So many people are trying to put pressure on themselves or putting people down because they don't love God enough. No, he's saying the issue is what? That he loved us. Get that one clear in your big head, person. But that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. But get it right. Understand, soak in the love of God. That will lead you to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God abides in us. And his love is perfected in us. By this we know we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And there we see the connection again. Because our subject is the activity of the Spirit in the lives of church age believers. Believe me, one of the big things is to have revelations and the love of God being poured out into the souls of church age believers. That's one of the big reasons. Because God is love. And the one who abides in God abides in love. And God abides in him. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you this evening for taking us through the paces one more time of understanding how you take tribulation and turn it into hope by the love that the Holy Spirit is pouring into our hearts. Help us to be crystal clear and rooted and grounded in this love, Father. And we just ask now that the Holy Spirit would continue to do that work of bringing your love to bear on our hearts that really need to feel it and hear it and know it. In Christ's name we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Finding myself at a loss for words.